All right, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, starting in verse 16. Matthew 2:16. All right, here's a little math question for you. Get your day started. If Jim has 40 Milky Ways and he eats 37 of them, what does Jim have? Y'all are on there. Yeah. Diabetes. Jim has diabetes. That's it. Stomach aches would work well too. All right. There you go. Yeah, Jim has diabetes is what Jim has. All right. Matthew chapter 2:16. Try to do something lighthearted because this is not what we're about to read. Yeah, there was some more provocative titles too that have changed. You know, it'll I'll explain it in there, but it'll be very important if you believe the Bible to actually believe the Bible and remember what we're reading is what God said. Especially in there when we get over there, but we'll deal with that when we get there. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. This is when Herod, he realizes he's not going to be able to find Jesus Christ, the baby. And so at least the wise men aren't going to tell him where he is. So he goes out and his solution to that is to kill all the children between the ages of 0 and 2. And so Herod is a lunatic. This guy's a lunatic. He's a great, I tell you what he is, he's a picture of the devil. And but let's read these verses and we'll make some comments on them. There's really 3 points in these that we can get from this, but we'll get this morning. Matthew 2:16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." So she wouldn't be comforted because they aren't comforted. All right, let's pray. And the title, since Catherine brought up, the title of this lesson here is The Baby Butcher of Bethlehem. And that's Herod. Herod is insane. But we'll learn some things here. But let's pray first. Father, Lord, I pray, first of all, for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that everybody back there would get what they need from you, from your words. Pray the same in here, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you once said. Thank you for everyone that participated yesterday, Lord, getting out all the tracks and just being a good testimony, Lord. I thank you for the help, and thank you for all the folks that participated in that. And Lord, I pray that folks that received tracts, saw the scripture signs, would remember what they've seen, and folks that aren't saved would think about their relationship with God and think about their sins in light of you and think about Jesus Christ and consider salvation in Jesus Christ, consider the gospel, and then those that are saved would be encouraged that they got to see the signs and see folks passing out tracts and things like that. Lord, I lift up Barry to you. Pray that you would give him grace, he and Nancy, and comfort and help. And I know he's sick this morning. I pray that you'd heal up his body, Lord. We know you can. I also know these bodies don't last forever, but I pray that you'd comfort him and give him grace and give him some relief from all this. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is one of the stories or histories around the birth of Jesus Christ that doesn't really make it into the Christmas story, and you can see why. I mean, it might make it into the Halloween. I guess we're in October. Make it into the Halloween story, but doesn't make it into the Christmas one. But Herod, he tells the wise men, you know, when you find the baby, tell me where he is and I'll come worship him too. And of course, that's not his intention at all. He has no intention of worshiping another king. He's the king. He's going to be the king. He's not interested in another king. And so he tells the wise men that, and then he realizes the wise men aren't going to come back and give him any information. They've been warned by God not to do that, and so they leave the country another way, and Herod finds out he's been mocked by the wise men. And so in his rage and in his fury, he makes a command, an instruction, a decree, whatever. He decides, I'm just going to kill all the children between the ages of 2 and down to babies, newborns. And that way, he'll make sure and root out Jesus Christ wherever he is. He's not really interested, but he doesn't really necessarily care about the kids. His sole purpose in doing this is to get rid of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. And there's a lesson in that too. But you'll notice his strategy changes. That's something we'll look at. He changes his strategy. His satanic hatred for Jesus Christ, that's something we'll look at. And then the other thing is, what gets the slaughter of innocents. There is just a massive, you know, if that were to just try to make it up to date here, if all the children that were ages or newborns to 2 years old in this area, If we had a king like Herod that said that, there would probably be between 200 and 400 children killed in this area. And so that's the reality of the situation. If you want to make it real, you would know people. You might even be one of them that has a child. But it would affect everybody in the area. And so Herod is just, he is a lunatic. And he had already killed some of his own family. He is a guy that has power, and the power has completely gone to his head. He does not want to give it up. He will not give it up. He will die keeping it, and that's Herod. So here's a couple things. If you notice, as we've been going through Matthew, what Matthew does every time he'll take a situation that happened early on in Jesus' life, and he'll show you the fulfillment. He'll say, this is a fulfillment of this scripture. This is the fulfillment of this. He did it in Matthew chapter 1. He said, this is fulfilled, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and all that. And he gave you a whole scenario or the circumstances behind that fulfillment. Then he talked about Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem in Matthew 2. Then he talked about Jesus Christ being called out of Egypt, and he gave you all the scenario, all the situation, all the circumstances around that. But that's the way he's been going through and telling the story of Jesus Christ or giving the history. He'll give you the circumstances, and then he'll say, this is the fulfillment of this thing over here. And I'll show you this first before we get into all the lessons here. But what he's quoting when he says this is spoken by Jeremy the prophet, look over in Jeremiah chapter 31. This is what he's quoting. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. Jeremiah 31:15. This is the verse that Matthew cites here. Jeremiah 31:15 says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, which is Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." So her children are not comforted, and she refuses to be comforted because their children are not comforted. This also goes even further back in history. When Herod decides to kill all the children in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas, the reason Rachel is mentioned in this, and I'll show it, it's in Genesis chapter 35, but the reason Rachel is mentioned is Bethlehem is where Rachel dies. And Rachel dies in childbirth. In fact, we'll just look at it. Look over in Genesis 35 and verse 16. So there was a historical correlation to all this. I'll just show you these couple verses here. Genesis 35, verse 16. Genesis 35:16 says, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day." So there was some historical, going all the way back to Genesis, correlation to what's going on. Rachel dies in Bethlehem in childbirth, and Jeremiah prophesies that there would come a day where Rachel would be weeping for her children and they wouldn't be comforted. And then Matthew says, this is the fulfillment of that. It's come to fruition now. All right, so going back to Matthew chapter 2, and let's see a couple things here about Herod. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 7. The first thing I want you to notice is Herod's goal never changes, but his strategy changes. All right, notice in Matthew 2:7 what he does first. It says, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." All right. Does Herod have any intention of worshiping Jesus Christ? No. The goal is not to worship Jesus Christ. The goal is to get close to Jesus Christ so he can kill Jesus Christ. And so his strategy is first, notice this, the first strategy he uses is deception, particularly religious deception. I'm like you. I want to do the same things you want to do. We're in the same boat together. And, when you find the baby, tell me where he is, and I'll come worship, and we'll all be the same. We'll all worship the same God, and we'll all be together in this. He is a great picture of the devil. This is what, I think sometimes as Christians we forget that, forget or don't believe in a devil. Because we don't consider things, here's the idea. We will accept anything that looks good and then sort of, if there's any question marks beside the good, we'll say, we'll kind of discount it like, that's this or that's that or that's this, and ignore some of the question marks. And what I mean is we'll only look for the good. We'll just look for the good. And if you're doing that with Herod, Herod's pretending to be a good guy. And so sometimes it's dangerous just to look for the good. And I don't want you to become cynics or things like that, but sometimes it's dangerous only to look at the good things. If you only look, if these wise men take Herod at his word and ignore the revelation they've been given from God, they'll say, well, you know, look, Herod wants to worship like we want to worship. Why would you be so critical of that? Well, the point is, Herod doesn't want to worship like you want to worship. Herod just wants to get close to Jesus Christ so he can kill him. So I think sometimes as Christians, we can be too prone to look for the good. And what I mean by that is we just forget that there's a devil involved. And the devil wants to look good. The devil isn't going to sneak in looking bad. He's going to sneak in looking good. And so the first approach Herod makes is a religious deception. He tells the wise men he's just like them. He wants to worship too. Hey, I want to find out who this king is so I can worship him and all that. And so obviously, you know, the Lord ends up showing him a different way out. But when he finds out deception doesn't work, then he just goes straight to mass genocide. I mean, there's no in between. It's just like, if I can't deceive you into getting you on my side or getting into your camp, if I can't deceive you into infiltrating, then I will just throw you in prison. I will just kill you then. That's the devil. It's either deception or destruction. It's either I either infiltrate or I intimidate. If I can't manipulate my way, if I can't slither my way in there and look like I'm on your team, if I can't get in there like that, then I will oppress you, I will kill you, I will destroy your life. That's the devil. So when Herod finds out plan A isn't going to work, plan B is genocide. Just kill them all. And so that's what he goes into. Look at this verse. Look over here in John chapter 8 when it deals with deception. This is something Jesus Christ said. It's a familiar verse as it deals with deception. John chapter 8, verse 32. So the purpose of deception, first of all, the purpose of deception is to infiltrate, and then once he's in there, to exercise his will and dominate and destroy. Now the opposite of deception, what's the opposite of deceit or deception? The truth. All right, so Jesus Christ said this in John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So deception, the point of deceit is to enslave. The point of the truth, or the work of the truth, is to free someone up. All right, so, I mean, you get the idea. Herod's tactics change, but the point is his goal never changes. He's always set out to kill Jesus Christ. So that's point number one there. The strategies change, but the goal never changes. And he's a good type of the devil in that. And we could do more with deception. You could probably preach a whole bunch of messages on that and deception and how the devil works. But if he can deceive, he will. And if you don't recognize there's a devil, and the devil doesn't look like something evil, the devil looks like something good, that's how he appears, you might be more prone to compare scripture with what's going on as opposed to just accepting things that appear good. So again, but not to make you cynics or anything, but you know, the devil is a real person and he's a real adversary. Alright, second thing. When Herod goes out to kill all the children, His goal is, his hatred is not for the children. His hatred is for Jesus Christ. The children are just their collateral damage in this whole horrible genocide. And it's a horrible thing that happens. And it's a mess. It is, the point of it though is this. The world, the devil, the flesh, they hate Jesus Christ. And I would say that they don't even know why they hate Jesus Christ. Here's a thought. I was thinking about this. Even as Christians, we would probably say Jesus Christ would do a better job of running things than we would. You know, the world, probably wouldn't concede that, but they know they're not doing a good job running things. But they don't want the alternative, which is Jesus Christ running things. So the whole struggle is not really a struggle whether things are being done right or not. It's a struggle for who's in power. That's really all it is. It doesn't matter whether the things being done are right or wrong. All that matters is who's on the throne. Herod probably understands he's not the greatest king ever. And if he were to believe that Jesus Christ is the king, maybe would understand Jesus Christ would do a better job than him. But it's not about who's making the right decisions. It's not about the right decisions versus the wrong decisions. The only thing Herod is concerned about is who's on the throne. That's it. And I think, even as Christians, we can be the same way. You know, Jesus Christ will do a better job when he explains, when he instructs, when he commands, when he encourages, when he says things through the Holy Spirit of God. And you know he would do a better job in his decision making. But I just don't want to give up the throne. I don't want him to make the decision. I would rather sit on the throne and be in control of those decisions. So going back to this, it is a satanic hatred for Jesus Christ. Now how does that play into the world and Christians? Look over here in John chapter 15. I'll show you another verse. John chapter 15 and verse 18. So the devil is threatened by Jesus Christ, although he doesn't know why he's threatened by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would do a better job than the devil. But he doesn't want to give up the throne. All right, so all that said, when Herod goes after these children, his hatred is not for the children. His hatred is solely for Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus said here in John 15, verse 18. He says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So he's preparing the disciples for what they're about to face. You're not going to be socially accepted if you're going to serve the Lord. You're not going to be endeared to people. You're not going to impress people by serving the Lord. Verse 20, not only that, they're going to have a hatred for that. And not because necessarily they hate you, but they hate Jesus Christ. They don't want him telling them what to do. Verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. All right, so he's telling the disciples, listen, they hated me, and if you're going to walk in the same footsteps I walk in, you can expect the same kind of treatment. Christianity hasn't changed. Following Jesus Christ hasn't changed. You can expect to get the same kind of treatment I got when I preached to them, is what Jesus Christ is saying. And the reason you can expect that is not because they hate you personally. They hate Jesus Christ and the idea that Jesus Christ would tell them what to do. And so that is the world, that is the flesh, that we all have the flesh, that is the devil. Even as Christians, though, knowing Jesus Christ makes a better king than any of us do. So there is a satanic hatred for Jesus Christ. I'll read you this verse. Well, I'll tell you what, just go, you can look at it. Look in James chapter 4. You know the verse, but be good to look at it. James chapter 4, verse 4. James 4, 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's pretty like cut and dry there. You can't buddy up with the world and make concessions with the world and then pretend that God's on that side too. He's not on that side. He's against that side. All right, so friendship with the world, enmity with God, and you see it played out. But you see Herod pretending to be a friend at the beginning. But then later when he finds out that strategy isn't going to work, his true colors show, and now you realize what he's really after. All right, so the second point is the satanic hatred for Jesus Christ. There's a satanic hatred for Jesus Christ. All right, and then last is this. Back over in Matthew chapter 2. You see a massive, just a horrible slaughter of innocent children. Maybe even parents trying to protect their children. So Herod sets out and he determines that, okay, when the star appeared, when these wise men told me the star appeared, this baby is going to be between newborn and 2 years old, so he just says, go kill everybody between newborn and 2 years old. I was reading some of those commentary guys, they say that it was only the boys. You don't see that there. He doesn't say boys. He just says kill all the children. There's no discretion in the murder. It's just mass murder. It's horrible. It's a horrible thing. The point of this is this. Nothing is sacred when the enemies of Jesus Christ go to work. There's nothing sacred. The devil will get to your children. He doesn't care. He doesn't play by any rules. There's not like a gentleman's agreement. Well, you can get this far, but you can't go this far. There's no rules in the game. There's no Geneva Accord or any of that stuff. It's just there's nothing sacred. With the devil, there's nothing sacred, and so. When he slaughters the children, he slaughters an entire generation. I think it's if you thought about it, when that happens, apparently, I guess when Jesus Christ is growing up, there aren't very many people his age because they were all killed in a mass murder by this idiot king. crazy king. And so when he ends up in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem, I guess there's not, that generation is wiped out. So here's a few things about the fact that there's nothing sacred when the devil wants to go to work in your life, in your kids' lives, in our families' lives. There's absolutely nothing sacred. He doesn't care. He's not interested in making agreements unless they get him more power, unless he can get in more. Here's three things that generation was completely slaughtered. It's horrible. But here's some things the Bible says generations can be slaughtered by. Number one, slaughtered by worldly counsel. Slaughtered by worldly counsel. You know, look over here. Look in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Luke 17, 1. Slaughtered by worldly counsel. When it comes to children, children are not off limits to the devil. They're not the exception to the rule. In fact, oftentimes they're just the target. So this is what Jesus Christ said in Luke 17:1. He says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come." They will come. "But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Talking about children. In other places he talks about believers particularly. All right, so he says offenses are coming. Woe to him through whom they come. If you're the vessel for the offense, to make a child go astray, to make a child turn against God, if you're the vessel, he says it would be better that that vessel had a millstone hanged around its neck and tossed into the sea than lead one of these children astray. Now, this is the culture we live in now. You have grown adults helping children over their sexual identity at a time. They don't even need to be, this isn't something to think about at that time. But you have grown adults, parents, egging children on down a road that is definitely against God. And then encouraging this perversion in the children. You know, adults that encourage that kind of thought process, that foster that thought process, it's just pedophilia, mental pedophilia. You're just fascinated with this stuff. You ought to be thrown in prison. Jesus Christ says you ought to have a millstone thrown around your neck and tossed into the sea. We could go on, but the point is, an entire generation slaughtered by worldly counsel. An entire generation of young people growing up being taught godlessness, being encouraged in godlessness, and you have adults who are supposed to be the adults in the room teaching the children, encouraging this stuff. Or at least not stepping in the way and saying, hey, this is not right. This is not the right direction. What do you think it's going to look like when these children that you've trained in godliness become your leaders? What is that going to look like? I mean, you're seeing a little bit of it right now. I mean, it's a good thing. Well, you know, yesterday, you know, you got Kavanaugh confirmed, big media thing and all that stuff. Essentially, the mob didn't get their way. That's what you get. The mob didn't get their way. Whether Kavanaugh will be a great Supreme Court justice or not remains to be seen. The point is, the mob didn't get their way. Now, if they were in power, that'd be a whole different story. In the Bible, people say it's never been in America worse than it is now. Maybe in America it hasn't been. But in other countries it has been worse. In other countries it has been worse, and you have had the mob in control. And you have had godless people ruling over Christians and ruling with an iron fist over people. The point is, Jesus Christ said, if you're going to offend these children, there is a prescription for that. And it's better that this happened, that a millstone cast about his neck, thrown into the sea, than you would lead a child astray in that way. First point of the slaughter of innocents, what I'm saying is, there is nothing sacred with the devil. He doesn't play by rules. He doesn't care about innocence. He's not interested in how to, you know, how to go about it. His sole goal is power and destruction and domination. And however he gets to that point is however he gets to that point. So the first point is this. The slaughter of innocents. In Jesus' day, when he was born, Herod set out and he destroyed an entire generation of children. And as a type, as a picture, that happens today, where a generation of children are led astray and they are slaughtered by worldly counsel. Now we could go on and on with that one, but I'm going to give you two more real quick. The second slaughter is the slaughter of wrong discipline. Look over here. Look in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Proverbs 23:13. So you got the slaughter by worldly counsel. Now you've got a slaughter by wrong discipline. Proverbs 23 verse 13. It says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from what? From hell. So there's a connection there. There's a connection with someone learning judgment very early on and having a respect for God later on. And someone not learning correction and judgment early on and not caring what God says later on. I've said it before, if children aren't corrected in the home this way, if children aren't corrected in the home this way, going to Sunday school and telling them about a God who will judge them doesn't make any difference. If they didn't learn judgment from mom and dad, then mom and dad trying to tell them about a God that will judge them doesn't make any difference to them. They've already seen what judgment looks like, and it doesn't look like anything. And so when you say, hey, you know, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell because, you know, you're in sin. Well, that's as big a joke as mom and dad saying, go do this or don't do that. And so that's the connection here in Proverbs. The whole generation is slaughtered by wrong discipline. They have no understanding of judgment. Everything is a joke and a game. And so when you tell them about God who will judge them, it's a joke and it's a game. And so there's no reason to worry about hell or sin or everything. If I'm doing something wrong or if I'm sinning, it's all a joke. And that's why Solomon said what he said. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. He will understand judgment. But if he doesn't understand judgment early on, you trying to teach him judgment later on won't work. So slaughtered by worldly counsel, slaughtered by wrong discipline, and then here's the last one, slaughtered by worldly pleasure. An entire generation slaughtered by worldly pleasure. Look over here in Proverbs, go to Proverbs chapter 7. Look at this one. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7, let's see, verse 6, you can start in verse 6. Slaughtered by worldly pleasure. I guess you don't even have to put the worldly in it, just slaughtered by pleasure. Anything that pleases me, that's what I'm after. What will make me happy? You know, I think you'll find the things that make God happy will make you happy if you give God a chance on it. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. Slaughtered by worldly pleasure. She says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee." You talk about flattery. You're the only one. Oh, I've been looking for you all my life. You're the only one. But you find out he isn't the only one. He's just the one in the list, one in the line here. Guys are easy to flatter. 16, "I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love." I mean, you understand the situation here. He's chasing after pleasure. Verse 21. "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his lever." You know, that's a stabbing is what that is. That's someone being enticed, brought in, wooed, and flattered, and he gets close, and man, the hormones are going, and he's excited and all that stuff, and knife goes in there. Slaughtered to worldly pleasure. The whole thing was to get to the slaughter. "Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life." Slaughtered by worldly pleasure. What I'm saying is, in all these, we've looked at several instances of slaughter here. Worldly counsel, wrong discipline, worldly pleasure. When the devil is after you or after something, there's nothing off limits. He doesn't play by rules. He's not interested in making an agreement unless it gets him more power. It gets him in a position where he can dominate. There's nothing off limits. When Herod goes after Jesus Christ, there's nothing off limits. He just says, wipe all the kids out to and under. And in doing that, what he's trying to do is get rid of Jesus Christ. That's the point of the whole thing, to get rid of Jesus Christ. Herod is a good type of the devil and the way the devil works. Start with deception. That doesn't work. Intimidation. Force him. That's the strategies of the wicked. Then you've got the hatred for Jesus Christ. I mean, the whole point in what he's doing is because he doesn't want Jesus Christ on the throne. He doesn't want any rivalry to this throne. He's not interested in worshiping another king or bowing to another king. Even if that king would do a better job than him, he doesn't care. It's just the throne that he's interested in. And then lastly, the slaughter of innocents. There's nothing off limits when the devil goes after what he's after. There's nothing sacred. There's nothing protected. Just because we may think something's innocent, that may be the target. That's what he's after, to destroy. And the point is to root out Jesus Christ anywhere he can find him, to get him out. And any possibility that he would live, get Jesus Christ out of the way. And that's the point. So Herod is a terrible king. He is a wicked king. And this is one of these events in Jesus Christ's early life, in the when he's a baby, or just maybe 2 years old or so, a year old, that people don't really, I guess you don't really talk about a whole lot, because it's a horrible thing. It's just mass genocide. So that's Herod. Again, good picture of the devil and the way the devil operates and what he's after. So we'll pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your words. Father, it's, I don't really like doing Sunday schools like this. Don't like talking about these things early in the morning, but they're in the Bible, and we're going through your words, and I pray it's been helpful. I pray we would get what we need out of this, learn what we need to learn, and apply what we need to apply. Father, thank you so much for giving us your words. Otherwise, we would know nothing about any of this stuff. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us, for taking care of us the way you do. Lord, continue to lead and guide us and direct us. Thank you for a good day yesterday, getting tracts out. I pray folks would get saved as a result of that, and Christians would be encouraged as a result of all that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.